In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A verse from this morning's Gospel. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The wilderness was a potent symbol in the religious imagination of Israel. It possessed many meanings. On the positive side, it was the place of salvation. Freed from slavery in Egypt, the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 long years, learning what it meant to be a chosen race, God's special people. It was a time of discovery, of growing in the knowledge of themselves and of the God who had claimed them. And only when this arduous and at times bitter tutelage was complete were they ready to enter the promised land. That pattern of settlement, exodus, and resettlement elsewhere as an alien people has remained the Jewish experience to this day. And at its heart is always the wilderness, a symbol of trial and affliction, yet leading ultimately to salvation and a new beginning. Elijah and Jesus both underwent testing in the wilderness and emerged the stronger. Fleeing the wrath of Jezebel and convinced that he had failed God, Elijah took himself to the wilderness, a non-place, wanting to die, only to be fed by angels and experience a dramatic encounter with God on Mount Horeb, in which his ministry was rekindled. Jesus, too, immediately after his baptism, was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Again, the mysterious angels come to minister to him once the ordeal has been successfully concluded. For both Elijah and Jesus, the superficially hostile environment of the wilderness proves to be the place of spiritual renewal. Another tradition held that this hostile environment, arid, unfruitful, unable to support life or offer protection, would ultimately be transformed. This non-place would become the place where God would usher in the new age. The sign of this would be the transformation of the natural landscape. "I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, so that all may see and know, all may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it." Associated with this transformation would be the triumph of God's kingdom. "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." The prophet Isaiah describes an idyllic landscape with sustenance and shade for all, and over which the peace and justice of God's kingdom prevail. Significantly, and we will come back to this, the transformation of the wilderness is accompanied by the ruin and destruction of the city. But the wilderness bears other meanings in the religious imagination of Israel, ones that are more disquieting. They tap into older traditions, which regarded the wilderness as somewhere to be avoided, feared even. Understandably, the desert was associated with hunger and thirst. but it was also associated with demons, strange creatures, and darkness. It was a lawless place, a place of unexplained noises and unexpected storms, a dangerous place, therefore. In the biblical narrative, it is the place of those rejected by God, Cain, Ishmael, and Esau, for example, as well as nomadic tribes like the Amalekites and Midianites, who resisted Israel's claim to the promised land. It is the place to which the mad were consigned and the scapegoat was driven, ritually encumbered with the sins of the people. Time and again in the Old Testament, the worst with which a vengeful God can threaten his recalcitrant people is that he will turn their cities into ruins and deny the land its fruitfulness so that it reverts to wilderness. They shall name it no kingdom there, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches. The barrenness of the landscape, in other words, will reflect the barrenness of God's relationship with his erring and sinful people. The image of the wilderness is one that can inform our vision too. Yet for us, that wilderness may not be the emptiness of the desert. Modern men and women live in urban conurbations that can be quite as isolating and oppressive to the human spirit as the wilderness through which the Hebrew slaves wandered, and which provided such powerful imagery for the prophets. T.S. Eliot was the first poet of the urban wilderness. In The Wasteland, written in 1922, he explores the contemporary experience of human loneliness, hopelessness, and alienation in an urban context. London is his setting. He captures his sense of human beings reduced to cogs in a machine in a telling vignette of commuters pouring across the Thames at the beginning of the working day. Unreal city, under the brown fog of a winter dawn, a crowd flowed over London Bridge, so many I had not thought death had undone so many. Sighs, short and infrequent, were exhaled, and each man fixed his eyes before his feet, flowed up the hill and down King William Street to where St. Mary Walnoth kept the hours with a dead sound on the final stroke of 9. The commuters are depicted as automata, lost in the oppressive dullness of an inescapable routine, their eyes fixed to the ground, avoiding their neighbour. The reference to the dead sound of the church clock suggests a march to the grave. But the wilderness, the unyielding environment which gives rise to despair, disorientation, and death, is not the city streets through which they trudge, for they are crowded with people and buildings. The wilderness is within them. It is an experience that many in the modern world, in the West, will recognize. Our knowledge of the human psyche has never been greater. The achievements of scientific research into the functioning of the brain, genetics, and the influence of heredity and child-rearing are astonishing. We have the intellectual and technical ability to send men to the moon, to explore the floor of the oceans, and to keep people alive who 50, 30, even 10 years ago would have been dead. And yet, other research confirms that many people are more unhappy, unsettled, and purposeless than in previous generations. They, we, dwell in a personal wilderness or wasteland characterized by disappointment, social alienation, desperate consumerism, and fear of the future. The spiritual landscape is unrelievedly barren. So what is to be done? In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It is significant that John's announcement of the imminence of the kingdom is made from the wilderness. From the wilderness, with its connotations of, on the one hand, fruitlessness, sterility, and rejection, and, on the other, transformation, abundance, and renewal, comes the message that salvation is at hand. It is a message for Israel, but it is also a message for the individual, as John's baptismal activity makes clear. In the wilderness, the place of dryness, vulnerability, and death, is found the water of life as men and women come out of the city, that too is significant, to confess their sins, slough off their old lives, and experience the grace and generosity of God in baptism. Isaiah's vision of a desert in bloom is realized in lives transformed by the promise of the kingdom. At the heart of the Christian faith stands the call to repentance and the promise of salvation. Both as individuals and as a society, we are called to work for the transformation of the wilderness and its manifestation as a sign of the kingdom of God. The call is particularly urgent in the season of Advent. In a world scarred by violence, a world in which many are enslaved to systems they cannot control, in which poverty oppresses the vulnerable and human greed exploits the defenseless, the good news of God's kingdom and of the incarnate Son of God, who came to teach us what it is like, has the power to banish hopelessness and restore human dignity and worth. Finally, in the ordination service for priests, the bishop's commission to the candidates includes these words: "You are to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. You are to teach and to admonish, to feed and to provide for the Lord's family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, so that they may be saved through Christ forever." It is not only the priest who is called to do these things. It is the responsibility of us all to seek out the wilderness and, by God's grace, to work for its transformation. And so, sustained by the water of new birth and nourished by the bread and wine of the kingdom, our reward will be to see the desert blossom and break into joy and song. Amen.